Good morning, everyone. It has been a little while since my family and I have been here. We've been doing a lot of traveling this summer, taking advantage of summer vacation, but we are glad to be back with everyone. Also, I'd also like to welcome the guests that we have with us today. We're happy to be worshiping with you, as well as those of you that are joining us digitally. We're glad that you can be with us in spirit and worshiping our great God. In today's message, we're going to look at one of the most unique objects in the Bible, a bronze serpent set on a pole. It appears for only a few verses in Numbers, disappears from the biblical record for centuries, resurfaces in the kingdom of Judah, and then Jesus himself brings it up again in John chapter 3. The question is why, and what is this all about, or what was this all about, I should say. Let's begin by looking at the context surrounding the first instance we see of this object. And for that, we'll be turning to Numbers 21. But to give some background on this this account, just want to give some context, we're going to do like a brief overview of what leads up to it, covering, basically reviewing Numbers chapter 20. Now, this account of the bronze serpent takes place towards the end of Israel's wandering years in the wilderness. As they prepare to enter the promised land, by this point, this isn't even the first time Israel has complained against God. Scripture doesn't excuse their sin, but it does give us insight into the circumstances surrounding it, helping us recognize how easily we can fall into the same temptation ourselves. If we do a brief overview of the last part of Numbers 20 leading into the focus of the story, we see first that Edom, the nation of Edom, has refused to allow Israel to pass through their territory and threatened them with war after Moses requested permission to travel through peacefully, assuring them that Israel would not disturb their land. As a result, Israel was forced to backtrack and travel farther south around the southern border of Edom instead of taking the more direct route to their destination east of the Jordan River. Secondly, Aaron, Israel's high priest and one of the nation's leaders, had just died on Mount Hor. And in verse 29, we're told that the whole congregation is in mourning for 30 days. Then at the beginning of chapter 21, while Israel was still on Mount Hor, they were attacked by the king of Arad. Many Israelites were taken captive, and Israel pursued and fought the army of Arad to rescue those who had been captured. So consider everything that's happened here. That's a lot to happen in a relatively short amount of time, in a few months' time. Israel has just been forced to take an even longer than expected journey. Aaron has died. The nation has spent 30 days mourning. Then, before they can even continue their longer than expected journey, they're attacked by yet another nation. It's not hard to understand from a human physical perspective why Numbers 21 verse 4 then says, "The soul of the people became very discouraged on their way." Discouragement has a way of exposing what is already on our minds or in our hearts. Israel's difficult circumstances didn't create their unbelief. Rather, they brought it to the surface and exposed it. And it is in this context that we come to the account of the bronze serpent. And we'll go ahead and read that section in verse, and we'll start in verse 5 of chapter 21 in Numbers. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread,'" referring to the manna God provided for them. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Eternal and against you. Pray to the Eternal that he would take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." So we see here, as a result of their earlier circumstances, the people of Israel lash out at God and Moses. And in doing so, they sin against God once again. In response, God sends fiery, generally understood to mean poisonous or venomous, serpents into the camp, and many Israelites are bitten and begin dying from those snake bites. The people, though, to their credit, recognize their sin. They repent and they ask Moses to pray that God would take away the serpents. And Moses, as he always did, intercedes for them, and God instructs him to make a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And anyone who had been bitten could simply look at the bronze serpent, be healed, and live. And that's where this particular story ends. The narrative simply moves on to the next stage of Israel's journey towards the Promised Land. And God gives neither Moses nor the Israelites any further instructions about the bronze serpent or what is to be done with it. For nearly 700 years, the biblical record is completely silent on this object. So let's turn to 2 Kings 18, and we'll read the next instance of when this object shows up. 2 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 here in chapter 18. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, I believe, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Eternal, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted the Eternal God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Eternal. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Eternal had commanded Moses. The Bible doesn't give us any specific details on how or why the bronze serpent became an object of worship, but somewhere along the way, God's people stopped looking beyond the physical symbol to the God who had saved them and began worshiping the symbol as if the symbol itself had been the source of deliverance. Many scholars believe, for various reasons, that it is very likely that at the time of its destruction, the bronze serpent had been kept somewhere within the temple courtyard. Now, we can't know for certain because the Bible doesn't elaborate on that. But if that is the case, the people of Israel, or at this time the people of Judah, were offering incense as part of worship to something that had become an idol, a direct violation of both the first and second commandments, while being in the very shadow of the temple itself where true worship was supposed to take place. Most Bible margins note that the name Nehushtan simply means a piece of bronze or a piece of brass in older English translations. There seems to be a bit of irony in that choice of words in the text. Hezekiah doesn't treat it as some sacred relic. He breaks it into pieces and essentially calls it what it really is, merely a piece of metal. Then, just as before, the bronze serpent disappears from the biblical record, but this time, as we read, it is because Hezekiah destroys it in the process of restoring true worship of God in Judah. However, there is another roughly 700-year-long gap before the bronze serpent is mentioned again. But this time, it is Jesus Christ himself who brings it up. For that, let's turn to John 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 15. That, as a side note, when I was working on this message, I found it very interesting that Jesus Christ was just as close to Hezekiah's time as Hezekiah was to Moses' time. I find interesting tidbits like that fascinating when looking at the Bible timeline, because we can, in our minds, get it skewed what the actual timeline is, and think some things are separated by more time than they actually are, and some things are closer in time than they actually are. But there was an equal, roughly 700-year gap between all three events. But here in John 3, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to him at night to ask him some questions. And as part of Jesus' response to one of Nicodemus's questions, he points back to the bronze serpent in the wilderness that we saw in Numbers 21 and says that just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. And we'll go ahead and read that in full in verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's also interesting to note what comes immediately afterwards, these two verses. It's part of the very same conversation. Jesus speaks what is probably the best known scripture in all the world, John 3:16. He follows up verse 15 by saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, or should have everlasting life or eternal life," depending on which translation you're reading. The bronze serpent is not just an isolated illustration. Jesus brings it up as part of his explanation to Nicodemus of what needed to and what would happen to make it possible for mankind to have the chance at receiving eternal life in God's kingdom. So let's return to the question we brought up at the beginning of the message, the question of why. Why is the bronze serpent mentioned in these three sections of Scripture? Well, if we think back through the stories, we can see a kind of progression. In Numbers, God gave a sign that pointed people to his mercy. In Hezekiah's day, the people had stopped looking beyond the sign to God himself and instead worshiped the sign itself. Jesus then bypasses that example of centuries of misuse and points back to the original event, because that was the time the bronze serpent actually served its God-given purpose. It was never meant to become an object of worship. It was meant to serve as an example and a precursor of what Christ would do for all of humanity. While in Scripture, the serpent is normally associated with sin and curse. We see that throughout the Bible, especially in Genesis 3 is where it's most poignant, but we see it through the rest of the biblical narrative as well. In Numbers, God instructs Moses to make a bronze serpent and lift it up. And it's interesting that God didn't remove the serpents like the people instructed. He instructed Moses to create something similar to what was afflicting them. And then we see Jesus compare himself to that lifted serpent, not because Jesus himself was sinful, but because he bore the curse of death and the curse of the judgment of sinners on himself when he died on the cross. Paul even says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, and that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is where Paul mentions that. Now, while the serpent represented this very thing killing the people, Christ himself bore the judgment of the very sin that was killing humanity. So just as Israel did, we also must look and live symbolically. The story of the bronze serpent reminds us that God's purpose has always been to point his people to himself. In the wilderness, the bronze serpent was a God-given means through which those who looked in faith received life. But by Hezekiah's day, what had once pointed to God had become an idol, and it had to be destroyed. Jesus then revealed the bronze serpent's true purpose by showing that it had always pointed forward to him. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness so that those who looked would live, Christ was lifted up on the cross so that whoever believes in him might receive eternal life, like we read in John 3. The lesson for us is clear. We must never stop at the symbol or the blessing, but we must always look beyond them to the one they reveal. As Hebrews 12:2 reminds us, we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.